If you got your Bibles tonight, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. And when you found your place, if you would go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading tonight verses 1 through 12. Very familiar passage of Scripture around this time, Christmas time. So I'm going to go ahead and read. Follow along with me, please. And the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So for the title of this message, I was thinking, and I know in this season that we as Christians have some sayings that we say to maybe people who don't know what Christmas is to help them to understand. We might say things like, "Jesus is the reason for the season." We might say things like, "Keep Christ in Christmas." And Christmas is not about the presents, but is it in His presence? Now these are all fantastic sayings. But I came up with one for the message tonight that God spoke to me about, and it is, Christ is Christmas. As we prepare for the Christmas season, I think we need to ask ourselves a few questions. What is Christmas? Is it decorating a tree? Is it decorating your house and making it look nice? Is it spending time with loved ones? Is it gifts? And fellowship with family? Is it giving? Is it Santa Claus and reindeer? We need to remember as Christians that this is a time that we need to recognize, remember, and reflect on that Christ was born at this time of the year, at least that we celebrate it. We need to remember that it's Christ's birthday party. As we look at this time of year, it is quite obvious to see the slow, yet steady pace that the world is trying to remove the name of Christ from this season. A couple examples of how the world is taking Christ out of Christmas is the way that we have now are calling this time of season. At first, people would say, instead of Merry Christmas, they'd say, Merry Xmas. Wow. That just completely removed Christ out of there and just left the party part. Many people have widely accepted this as not such a bad thing. Many people who are what I would call so-called Christians would explain it away as in the word X comes from the first letter of the Greek word for Christ. And then the mass comes from the festival of from the Latin for festival or gathering. This doesn't make sense to me because, first of all, how many of us use Greek and Latin on the daily? Right? I mean, who would know enough Greek and Latin to say, "Oh, Xmas, they're just saying Christmas in a different way. They're still leaving Christ in there. Don't worry." Do they even know what that means? They shortened the word and took Christ out. Secondly, if we were to use the original Greek, we would say, Masse Christos, That's what the Greek in the Bible would say. That's what Christmas would be. But again, how many of us know enough Greek to be able to say, hey, those people are trying to say Christmas there? Not many of us, right? I mean, come on. So, I've seen less and less of that term nowadays. I still see it in places, but it kind of lost its fervor. And we can see that maybe it didn't gain as much popularity as the anti-Christian or worldly Christian would want. But now comes the newer of these terms to take Christ out of Christmas. Happy holidays. Guaranteed not to offend anyone and be all inclusive. Except to Christ. Doesn't include Christ in there. What is it nowadays that everyone is offended by every single thing except for when you're talking about Christians? When you're talking about Christians, it's okay to offend us. It's okay to say that we're bigots. It's okay to say that we don't understand. It's okay to throw us in the dirt. Why is that? Why is every single other thing filthy, dirty, putrid things accepted and Christ is being thrown by the wayside? What kind of excuse can the world offer to explain the complete disappearance of the name of Christ from the day of his birth? I can't think of one. I can't think of any explanation that I could even give to explain why the world is trying to remove Christ from Christmas other than they hate him. So as we see in our scripture tonight, the world is not much different today than it was back in the days of Herod, some almost 2,000 plus years ago. Just as it is today, our scripture passage shows us two groups of people when it comes to celebrating Christmas. You have those who are fearful of his coming, and those who are exceedingly happy because Christ was born. The first group of people I'd like to speak about is those who are fearful of Christ's coming. In verses 1 and 2 of our scripture reading, we see that the wise men came and asked King Herod where the king of the Jews was born, because they had seen his star in the sky. Then comes verse 3. We see that not only King Herod, but all of Jerusalem was troubled at this saying. Why were they troubled? Now, they knew the scriptures, King Herod, Jerusalem, the place of the temple of God. They read the scriptures daily. They knew when Christ was coming. They knew the prophecy. So why were they troubled at the coming of Christ? I can think of a couple different possibilities that they would be troubled at or fearful of Christ's coming. First is when you have a new leader or a new king, there's a change in power. Herod and the religious leaders were living a very good, very easy, very relaxed life. By being in control of everything in Jerusalem, including how God was worshipped. If there was to be a new king, they would lose all of their power and control as well as their lavish lifestyles. I can see this happening all over the world today. But you know the scariest part of the comparison to today's world is? I also see this fear of losing easy, relaxed, lavish worship services. In many churches today. We are living in a church age where people are going to church to see what they can get out of it. What God has for them. Folks, we should be going to church to give what we can to God. Church isn't about us. Church is about the Lord. We bring our tithes and offerings. We bring our gifts that He has given us to serve Him. Too often, I hear of people going to churches that cater to them, that give them a good feeling. I get such feeling out of the worship services. You know, I know we call the singing time worship service, but it's become such a worldly thing, I think I'd rather call it the congregational singing time. Because worship service carries with it a bad name because of these relaxed, lavish Christians. Most churchgoers would be perfectly happy to not hear a word from the Bible or a message preached from the Bible. They don't want anything to distract from their socialization time. That's a big word. And their time at church. Our Lord Jesus Christ established the church in his earthly ministry. I think a lot of churches would do good today to go back and read the book of Acts and base their church off of the book of Acts. In our Sunday school adult class, we've been studying the book of Acts and how the church, these churches grew from the starting of Christ with his disciples to Paul, Peter, and they grew the church. And now we have the church all over the world. Now, speaking about lavish church services, I know I'm not going to talk, I'm not talking about anyone here tonight. I know we're all here for the right reasons. We come to sing to God. We come to serve God. So I think most of us are safe here tonight. So the second reason that there are those who are fearful of Christ's coming means that they would have to get right before the Lord. Because this new king will be a swift witness against all who live unrighteous, as stated in Malachi 2:17 through 3:6. The Bible says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver. Then they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. As in the days of old, and as in former years, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know, the people in the world today are a lot like King Herod and the people of Jerusalem. They fear the coming king and believe that by eliminating the name of Christ from everything, it'll make them, of course again, feel better. They believe if they remove the name of Christ from the event that celebrates his birth, there would be no more reason to check their hearts, the condition of their hearts. There would be no more reason to listen to morality. There would be no more reason to look at what they're doing and judge themselves by it. Just like Herod and the people of Jerusalem, the people of the world today, and maybe even some of us here tonight, are just a little troubled at the birth of Christ, or even his second coming, because we know that we would have to get right before the Lord. Now I'll move on to the next group of people I want to look at tonight is those who are exceedingly happy and joyful at the coming of Christ. I will liken these people to the wise men and to the shepherds. You know, I think there was a reason that God called these men wise men. They were men that knew the scriptures, and they knew what signs to look for when the Messiah was to be born. They went to King Herod, a man who was supposed to be the leader of Israel, who are God's chosen people, right? They went to Jerusalem, the place where the temple of God was. Yet they found a king and a city in complete fear and disbelief of the coming Messiah. These wise men were so joyful at the coming of Christ that they traveled hundreds of miles just to go and worship him That's all they wanted to do. They wanted to go and show their love for this new Christ, this new king. And they traveled hundreds of miles. Now, this probably took weeks. It took years, actually. But they didn't get there until Jesus was like 2. So it took them a very long time just to go and worship this newborn king. Verse 10 in our scripture reading this evening tells us that when these wise men saw the star and pointed to the Messiah, that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Right. Now, most of us know what the joy of the Lord is. Some of us may even know what the great joy of the Lord is. But do we know what this exceeding great joy of our Lord and Savior is? Exceeding great joy is an overflowing joy without measure. You can say that these wise men, their cup runneth over with joy. Verse 11 of our scripture passage this evening says that when these men saw the young child, they worshiped him and presented their gifts to him. Let me tell you, this is the way that we need to approach the Lord this Christmas season. We need to find our exceedingly great joy for Christ. Because what he did for us gives us perfect reason to have that exceedingly great joy. He took away sin. He washed it clean. He gave us a chance to have a relationship with the Father. We should also come with gifts to our Lord Jesus as well. Now, some of us might say, well, I really don't have much to offer the Lord. I really don't, you know, make a lot of money, or I don't have a lot of time. I kind of like to look at the story of the little drummer boy. He didn't have anything to offer to the Lord either. The only thing he could offer to the Lord was playing a song for him on his drum. But he played that song out of love. And that's what we should do for Christ. Is all he wants is our love. He just wants us to obey him, follow him where he wants us to go. Now, does Jesus really need gifts? Does he need gold or frankincense or myrrh or anything that we can offer him? Of course he does. He has everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. So what gifts can we give to our Savior for his birthday? We can support world missions. There's a wall full back there of missionaries that we support. But I think of how many walls would be full of those who still need support, or those who have to come off the field because they don't have enough support. I think we could all increase our world missions giving to help the Lord, give it as a gift to the Lord. We can be a gospel witness to those around us. When Jesus Christ left this earth, he gave the Great Commission. We are to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I think that would be a good gift we can give to the Lord, to witness to those who need salvation. We can read, and we can study our Bibles daily, because that's the way he talks to us. That's the way we get the information that we need from him. We can serve in the church. Helping God's church is a great gift. We can follow God's will in our lives. We can be a blessing to others. But here's the biggest one. We can give him ourselves. Have you fully submitted to Christ's leading in your life? I promise you, it will be a decision you won't regret. Christ, following Christ, fully submitting yourself, comes with blessings. I don't follow Christ for the blessings. It's just a part of what Christ is. I follow him because I love him and I know that he loves me. There are many other ways that we don't have to talk about of gifts that we can give to Christ. Christ is Christmas. And because of his coming into this world, many people rejoiced. We saw how the wise men rejoiced with exceeding great joy at his coming of the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21, we find another group of people that rejoice at the coming of Jesus Christ. And Luke 2:8, the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now we can see in this passage of Scripture that as soon as the shepherds were done being amazed by the angels and they're singing to them, I would say that was a pretty amazing sight. It said the sky went from complete darkness to being full of light. I think I'd have to stop and gather myself after that. They dropped everything they were doing, and they probably ran to Bethlehem to find the Savior. Shouldn't our response to Christ be the same as those shepherds? Once we hear something that Brother Combs preaches, or maybe another preacher preaches, that they spent time on, shouldn't you go and also look deeper into those things and see what God would have for you in those passages? Shouldn't you drop everything and go see what Christ has done for us? Are you just doing your daily Bible reading and not looking for things while you are reading to write down and maybe to study out later? I'm guilty. I used to do those things. I used to be like that. I would have an attitude that I just need to get the Bible reading out of the way so I could do things for the rest of the day and not feel guilty. Yep. Old Brother Frankie did that. But now, I take my reading and my time of study so much more seriously. Because this book is God's love letter to us. This book is God's instruction manual to us. This book is the blueprint of life for yours and my life. When you open up your Bible, make sure that you are praying that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you what God has for you at that time of reading. Open your Bible with excitement, not just going through the motions. Be like the shepherds, and when you hear of the Savior, go and see what the wonder is. Go about your day, after you've seen what the wonder is about, go about your day rejoicing and praising God and spreading the good news of Christ to others around you. Christ is Christmas. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the reason we celebrate this time of year. Just look at all the ways that the pagan anti-Christians have tried to pervert the celebration of our Lord by adding unnecessary traditions. Things like mistletoe, which comes from a pagan fertility ritual. Things like mythical beings delivering gifts. I'm not just talking about Santa either. There's many cultures out there and just about as many mythical beings that deliver gifts. Things like, and I tremble at saying this one, Christmas caroling, which also originated from another pagan fertility ritual where they would go and sing in the fields to scare away the evil spirits that were preventing the ladies from getting pregnant. There are many more traditions that we all have this Christmas time that come from pagan backgrounds. Just go and look them up. I found a list of like 12 It's pretty crazy. Now, I'm not saying that we need to stop doing these things. I just want us to be mindful of the fact that this season belongs fully to Jesus Christ. If we do our traditions, even if they come from a pagan background, with Christ as our basis for them, then there is no issue. If we glorify Christ this whole season, that's what's most important. We need to be careful not to let Satan and his followers get a foothold in our walk with the Lord. We saw that the wise men brought the young Jesus gifts because of the love they had for who and what he was. In this season, we celebrate Christ with the giving of gifts to our loved ones as well. I believe the greatest gift you could ever give to a loved one is the gift of bringing them to Christ so he can give them eternal life. Be mindful when celebrating with your families this year. Try to witness to those who maybe don't know Christ as their Savior. Or maybe those who have a salvation experience but have fallen away from the Lord in the past. Show them the wonder of what Christ is again. That would be a great gift. You know, I've never met anyone who felt bad or who felt sorry for accepting Christ to be their Savior. Throughout this Christmas season, we'll see lots of nativity scenes. Maybe some of us will even see movies that emphasize the giving of gifts from the wise men to our Lord as well as from one to another. But have we ever stopped to think about the gifts that Christ gave to us? That's right. Christ gave us gifts on his birthday. Wow. How many of you give people gifts on your birthday? We just expect them, right? Which is not a bad thing. Just as the wise men gave Christ gold, frankincense, and myrrh, Christ has given us so many gifts that one would not be able to even count them. Just find a book that tells you the promises of the Bible. And that's how many gifts Christ has given to you. But I would just like to focus on three gifts that Christ gave to us this Christmas. First, Christ gives us a life that is forgiven. In Romans 5, chapter 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gives us the gift to believe on him by faith, which gives us peace with God the Father. What a wonderful gift indeed. You see, before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were in strife or at war with God. Now, who thinks they're going to win a war with God? I don't think so. Not even close. It is our sin that creates this strife with God. God's holiness cannot even be in the presence of sin. So until we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God sees us as a person that he loves dearly, but he cannot have fellowship with because of our sin. But when we make that all-important decision to trust Christ as our Savior, we become justified by Christ once for all sacrifice on Calvary. Let's just say we have two choices in a relationship with God. We can be God's friend, or we can be God's enemy. And I don't think anyone wants to be the enemy of God. He's pretty powerful. I don't think I'd want to mess with him. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." This passage tells us that Christ is our peace, and he came to reconcile the relationship between us and God the Father. Now, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 of my kids from Children's Church in here. We learned about reconciliation on Sunday, right? What does reconciled mean, Aiden? To restore the relationship. So Christ came to restore the relationship between us and God the Father. Another gift that Christ gives us is a life that is forever. Romans 5, verse 2, the Bible says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jesus Christ gives us the gift of hope that through him we can receive the grace of God. Now, grace is unmerited favor from God. And with this unmerited favor from God, we can live our lives without fear and without anxiety about the coming end times or troublesome times. Because here comes a promise. God promises us that when things start to get really bad, we'll be at home in heaven with our Savior. Titus 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." In this passage, Paul states that God has promised those who are saved by grace through faith eternal life. And God cannot lie. In fact, it's impossible for God to lie. And now let's look at the last gift. Christ gives us a life that is fortified. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This gift of a fortified life comes in Christ's strength, not our own. God promised us that he would be with us always until the end of the age. I want to look at a few passages tonight of Scripture where God tells us that he will never leave us. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So it says here that God is going before us. He's going ahead of us to make sure that we can accomplish the task that he set before us. And he'll never leave us. In Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9, the Bible says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You know, these passages bring me to one of my favorite poems of all time, Footprints in the Sand. I know most of y'all probably know it. Great poem. I'd like to read that poem tonight. The poem goes, "One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. You know, I've felt that many times in my life that I could do nothing except that the Lord was holding me up. Being saved and being one of Christ's means that he'll always be there to hold us up. He'll never leave us. He's going to be there with us no matter what. Our Lord Jesus Christ fortifies our life once we put our faith and trust in him. Listen to what he says about how secure we are in him. John 10 verses 27 through 30. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you want to know how secure you can be in Jesus Christ? Jesus says we are in his hand, and no one can take us out, not even ourselves. But then he says, my Father is greater than all, and his hand, you're in his hand as well. Wow, that's a double measure right there. That's two unmistakably super strong hands holding you. Don't you feel pretty safe? I'd say I'd feel pretty safe. Christ is Christmas. So receive the gifts of the Lord Jesus who came from heaven and lived among us just so you and I could have the greatest gift of all, a life eternal with God the Father in heaven.